I think it will become apparent when I let you know what the text is, why I said we'd have two a cappella songs this morning, because that text is Psalm 111 in its entirety. Our text for this morning's message from God's Word, Psalm 111 entire. Let's ask God to bless the reading and proclamation, preaching of His Word. Father, it's Your Word, the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of old like the psalmist to record it for all ages. We trust that the same Spirit will come to shed light upon it for us, that He will stir up our hearts to respond to Your Word in such a way that we are transformed, that we are drawn closer to You, that we are more conformed to the image of Jesus, that we might feed, O Father, upon this Your Word. Let it go forth now with power for the purposes that You have for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's Word, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Well, you might be asking, if you remember, that I'm doing a series on the Noachian Revelation, the account of that great flood and why God sent it, and the man who found covenantal grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why am I choosing this text in the midst of such a sermon series? Well, the reason is because this psalm in particular gives very practical teaching about how we are to think and how we are to feel about that account, about that story, which is not really a story in the true sense of the word, but historical narrative of what really happened. And so it is with all the great works of the Lord. This psalm tells us what we are to think about and feel when we read of such things. As we read in another psalm, the 46th, the one that Martin Luther based his great hymn upon, says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth." When we are fearful of wickedness and violence around us, we remember that He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. And He certainly worked that way in those days when every imagination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil continually. Those days when, as we've seen in previous messages in this series, the earth was filled with violence, and God looked down from heaven and destroyed it all. Well, that God, that same God, is our God. And he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. A mighty fortress is our God indeed. And so our text in Psalm 111 says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And the intent here is not studied primarily in the academic sense, although that's not excluded, but it means weighed in the heart. You think about these things and you ponder them in your heart, like Mary pondered the things that were said to her by the angel. It becomes the foundation of our understanding of knowing how to live, as verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point. So let's go back to Genesis 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 4. I'm not going to read all of that, but summarize what actually took place from the time the building of the ark was complete through the duration of the ordeal until the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And there is a great deal, there is much in this great work of God to be admired and considered, which can build up our faith. I've chosen just five aspects. In the first place, we learned from that portion, Genesis 7, 1 through 8, 4, that Noah took both clean and unclean animals onto the ark, animals that had been sent to Noah and to the ark by God himself. He took seven pairs of the clean animals and two pairs of the unclean animals. Now in verse 5 of our psalm, we read that God has given food to those who fear him. And provisioning for the duration of the flood was part of what Noah had been commanded to do. And here we see God providing for what would be necessary in the post-flood world to come. When Noah, apparently almost as soon as he came off the ark, made sacrifice of every clean animal and bird, and in which God would give animal flesh, in which new world that is, the world after the flood, God would give animal flesh to man as food. And so because there were seven pairs of the clean kinds, those first sacrifices, and using that new food source, of which we do not read before the flood, when man and animals were eaters of herbs and vegetables and fruits, because of God's provisioning, it would not result in the extinction of those animals before they could begin to multiply. Now, doesn't this remind us of our Lord's words, Matthew 6, 31 and 32? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so as we consider carefully, as we study this great work of God, this desolation that God, desolation of desolations that God wrought in the earth, we see that he is the God who provides. He provided for Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. He provides for us. Second, we see a precise history. Genesis 7:11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And then in chapter 8, verse 4, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And so studying the record of this great work of God, we see that he has given us a record about which we have no reason to doubt the inerrancy and infallibility. Just like the genealogies where this patriarch lives a certain number of years and he begets the next one. God gives these historical details to assure us this is a true and accurate record upon which we can depend. It's as if God put a date stamp on the flood. It is commonly said that God's timing is perfect. And though that saying is not found word for word in the Bible, it is a biblically accurate statement. Speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, Paul said, "And he, God, has made from one blood, or from one man, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Even so, the things that happen in our lives are perfectly timed by God." God has a plan. He has a timetable. And just as he was able to say and record that on such and such a day, such and such a month, in the 600th year of Noah's life, this began, so it is with the things that come about in our lives. This is great comfort to us. It's another way of seeing, as we contemplate the great works of the Lord, just how in control he is. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be worried, come what may. He sets the time in which adversity comes, its various forms, and the time at which we will have rest from it. He shuts and no one opens. He says to the proud sea, "This far you will come, but no further." Now I want you to note something very significant in verse 11, and it says that is of Genesis 7. It says that the fountains and windows, the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven were opened. In other words, it was not just rain from above that caused the flood, but water from deep underground. Now there's an abundance of excellent scientific hypothesizing based on careful research by believing geologists about this inspired statement, about what this could mean, the fountains of the great deep. And those details and that science is, of course, beyond the scope of this sermon. But suffice it to say that we know that the inside of the earth remains very hot to this day, and it is likely that the superheated water came from within and not only contributed to the waters coming upon the earth, but the release of so much heat caused worldwide rain such as has never been seen since or never was before. Studying this great work of God, we see his providential foreordination in the structure that he gave to the earth. Remember how in Genesis it says he separated the waters which were above and the waters which were below. God created the earth with its foundations in such a way that he had all of this in mind. those fountains of the great deep, we might say, were all ready to go just at the moment that God said, open. We see the comforting truth of Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. As you've noticed in the call to worship we've been using during this sermon series, from Psalm 29, it includes the phrase, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood." Now, verse 6 of our psalm says, "He has declared to his people the power of his works." And so as we consider the wind, which according to Genesis 8:1, God caused to pass over the earth, and the mighty waves of those waters that prevailed upon the earth such that all the mountains under the heavens were covered. As we think about that, as we contemplate that work of God, that great thing that he did in ancient times, what comes to your mind? What else do you think about when you think of the Lord enthroned at the flood, controlling all that wind and water? This is what it made me think of. It made me think of Jesus calming the sea. And after he had done so, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." The answer to the disciples' question is that he who they beheld in the flesh is the same king who was enthroned at the flood. Here was the same king ruling the water and winds on the Sea of Galilee, even as he had done in Noah's day. Well, finally, the waters subside, and we see the ark coming to rest. The ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The king who sat enthroned at the flood and provided for those in the ark caused the flood to start right on schedule and end right on schedule, now gives rest to Noah and those with him. And as we consider this great work of God done according to his wise foreordination, we are looking at providence, God's providence. Here's how our confession of faith describes God's providence for us. God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable, that is unchangeable, counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And that statement, written by godly men who knew the word of God, reflects the inspired words of our psalm as it describes all the great works of God. They are honorable and glorious, Psalm 111, verse 3. The rightness of what God did in that day, in Noah's day, just as his future universal judgment will be, is a judgment that endures forever. There will never be any question of whether or not it was just what God did. Not only that, but they are to be remembered, and they are gracious and full of compassion, and they are powerful, and they are just and true. Peter the Apostle shows us the folly of those who do not remember the works of the Lord and this great work, the flood in particular. He speaks of the willful forgetfulness of the world in relation to this greatest act of God since the creation itself. Peter pictures the scoffers saying this, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Let the skeptic, let the unbeliever, the scoffer, let him forget to his own peril and sorrow. But our part is to remember, and again to take comfort in knowing that the King enthroned at the flood, ordering all things according to his eternal plan with perfect accuracy, providing for his people and showing them his power, is still enthroned. Apply that to whatever is going on in your life. As you consider the work of God at the flood, as you heed the words of this psalm and what it tells you you should think and feel about the works of God, apply it to whatever is going on with you. That our God is the same God. He is ordering all things according to his perfect plan still. He is still providing for his people. He is still showing us his power, and he is still giving us abundant reason to take comfort and trust in him. We don't know exactly what it was like for those eight souls, those eight people in the ark. Was the window that we see spoken of in Genesis, was it such a window that they could look out? I believe Scripture says it was at the top, near the top of the ark. But could they look out and perhaps see the terrible things taking place as all people and all animals who lived on earth died violently? Did they hear howling wind and pounding waves? I think that's very likely. We don't know for sure, but surely through all this experience from the time that God miraculously sent those animals and everyone entered the ark and God himself shut them in from then until it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, they saw God's power. And we know that for them, in the midst of all that power unleashed to bring about severe judgment, for them, the ark meant grace and compassion from on high. And again, think of the words that I've introduced in this sermon series, type and anti-type. The ark was the type, it was the shadow, it was the depiction of what? Of Jesus, the true ark. He is the anti-type. Whatever is going on around us, we are in a place of grace and compassion if we are in Christ Jesus. It is in him that is the place where the wrath of God does not touch us because it has been satisfied in Jesus. We might even go so far as to think of Jesus as being inundated and destroyed by the flood of God's wrath coming down upon him, and yet being, for those who trust in him, for the forgiveness of sins, the ark in which they are safe and sound as the power of God is all about. We who believe are in Him, in Christ, who brought in everlasting righteousness for God's elect, against whom no one can ever bring a charge. What the book of Revelation calls the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb is the melody in the hearts of all who, as our psalm says, consider and remember and study the great works of God. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Well, not only does verse 4 of our text tell us that He has made His wonderful works to be remembered, but in verse 5, it says that He will ever be mindful of His covenant. Last week, we introduced the covenant, God's way of relating to us and bringing us into His salvation. And so He Himself, the one who is mindful of His covenant, He's ever mindful. He ever remembers the one who made His works to be remembered by us. He Himself remembers. And so we should not forget, as God does not forget us. As He proclaimed through the prophet Isaiah, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. His works, God's works, which are glorious and powerful and to be remembered, are also sovereignly commanded and eternal. Verse 9 of our psalm, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. And that name is the name above all names, the only name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. In Revelation 13:8, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think of that in light of what we have learned about the flood. Long before that great flood that came to the whole world about 4,500 years ago, long before the creation itself, which was a millennium and a half before that, this redemption in Christ was prepared for the people of God. His covenant of grace in Christ was already commanded from everlasting. How much comfort and joy there is for us in that. And what can we say in response to these things? We can offer wholehearted praise with understanding. As we read, going back to verse 1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Surely the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Amen.